This morning we're continuing our series called Kingdom Culture, in which we're talking about the parables of Jesus and how they teach us about what kingdom culture is like and how we ought to emulate that in our church culture. When I was in middle school, my brother and I had moments of antagonism, to put it lightly. We had sibling rivalry. We didn't always get along very well. And we lived in a small town. I don't mean small like Agawam small. I mean like less than 1,000 people small, a very small town. And we would from time to time be left home then when I was around this age while my mom and dad were running an errand or were down the street at the church. And so we'd be home. And I remember one day we were home by ourselves. I don't remember what led to it, but we had a little bit of a confrontation, one of those antagonistic moments. If I remember correctly, my brother grabbed a kitchen knife. I picked up a dining room chair, and we were standing across the dining room table from one another, just staring each other down. And I don't remember how long this went on for. It probably was more dramatic in my memory than it was in person. It probably just looked pretty silly, to be honest. But there we were, and I remember thinking to myself, you know, it would be really bad if my brother stabbed me, but what would be worse is if my mom and dad walk in the back door right now and find us standing here across the table doing this. That would be really bad, probably worse than being stabbed. I did not want that to happen. And so I began to reason with Shane, my brother, and say, hey, you know what? We cannot be standing here like this when mom and dad come in. They could come back at any moment. We don't know when they're going to walk in that door. Any second they could come in. And if we're standing here and you're holding a knife and I'm holding a chair, it's going to be bad. It's not going to go well for us. And so we talked one another down. He put his knife away. I put my chair down. My parents came home and were none the wiser. Until right now, I guess, because my mom usually listens to these sermons. And so sorry about that, Mom. But we didn't hurt each other. I didn't bludgeon him. He didn't stab me. Maybe you have a memory like that. Maybe you have a memory of doing something and knowing that at any moment somebody could walk in and you would be caught doing something you knew you weren't supposed to do. Of course, there are stories on the other side. There were times when I did the right thing, when, you know, I prepared a meal or I cleaned up and my room was clean. They got home and I was rewarded. They liked that. They were proud of me. But maybe you have a memory like this where you knew that someone could come home, someone could walk in and find you, catch you in the middle of something, and you did not like the implications of that. And this morning, as we continue through this series on kingdom culture, we're talking about what attitudes or values we need as God's people in light of his kingdom. And like the urgent feeling that I had when I thought about what would happen if my mom and dad walked in and found my brother and I facing off with a knife and a chair across the dining room table, we need to have an attitude of urgency in our lives. And the parable that we're going to look at today talks to us about this attitude of urgency. We should be urgently waiting for Jesus. I don't know about you, but I don't like waiting. Waiting is not fun. This is why I like national parks more than I like amusement parks. I like roller coasters, but I do not want to stand in line for 2 hours for a 90-second ride. That just does not thrill me at all. And maybe you love waiting. Maybe you just like sitting in the waiting room at the DMV. That's your jam. You really love that. You wish you could do it more often. Maybe you like it when you show up to that car appointment you made to change the oil, and you've got to wait an hour beyond your appointment time for them to even get your vehicle in. Maybe that's you. Not me. I don't enjoy waiting, and I don't know many people who do enjoy waiting. Waiting can seem like a really passive kind of activity, a very frustrating time, a waste of time. However, waiting in the Bible, as it relates to God, is not passive, but it is an urgent activity. In fact, when the Bible talks about waiting on God, what it means is being faithful in the meantime. That's an important thing to remember as you're reading the Bible. Maybe you want to write that down. When you're reading and you read about waiting on the Lord, it's not talking about sitting passively, just waiting for something to happen. What it's talking about, what it's referring to, is being faithful to God in the meantime. None of us is able to control our lives like we wish that we could. We can't determine when we're born. We don't know when we're going to die. Anxiety can't add a single second to your life. In fact, it will probably do the opposite. It'll take some moments away. So today we're not talking about a life filled with anxious activity over the things that you can't control. That's not what waiting means. But there is a difference between urgency and anxiety. Urgency means that you understand the importance of some event or some action. It means you know the significance of something and you act accordingly to that significance. And in the parables that we're going to consider today, Jesus reminds us that he is coming back. Some people forget that Jesus is coming back and they allow their lives to be swallowed up by comforts and distractions and pleasures of this life. Some deny that Jesus is coming back and say that either he was wrong when he said he was or that his words were just a metaphor. And for those people, Christianity tends to devolve into a set of moral ideals. And they think of Jesus as a good teacher like Gandhi or Buddha or something like that. But the teaching of Scripture and the history of the church has taught us that Jesus died for our sins, that he was raised from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, and that he will return to judge the living and the dead, rewarding those who are faithful to him and punishing those who are not. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 7 spells this out for us. It says, "This is now the second letter I'm writing to you, the Apostle Peter. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished," talking about the judgment of Noah's flood. "But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly." Jesus has promised to return. God created the world. He sustains it by his power. Yes, it may seem like a long time has passed, but remember that God is not on our timetable and that he has judged the world before, so you shouldn't fall into the trap of believing the deceivers who attempt to convince you that he's not coming back and that he won't judge. He will return at an unexpected moment, so we should be urgently waiting for him. So let's read the parable for this morning that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 40. And then we're going to consider three areas of life where urgency is required for believers. And I want to ask you if you would join me one more time to stand, just as a way of reinforcing our readiness and our urgency in hearing God's word. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 to 40, Jesus says this: "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third, that's in the middle of the night, probably somewhere between 10 p.m. and 6 a.m., if he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man, that is Jesus, is coming at an hour you do not expect." Heavenly Father, we pray that today you would instill in us, by your Holy Spirit, a sense of urgency through your word as we wait expectantly for your Son, Jesus, to appear. It's in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. Let me point out a few features of this parable before we continue so that we can understand. When Jesus tells us to stay dressed for action, he literally says to keep your loins girded. He's talking about this time where most people wore long robes. And in order to work or be ready for some kind of action, what men would do is they would reach down, they would grab the front of the robe from underneath, they would pull it up, and they'd tuck it in the back, essentially creating a little pair of shorts for themselves, if you will, so that they could be ready to move. They would do this if they were doing a hard job, if they were working, if they were going to war, if they were in a battle, or if they just needed to move quickly. And so Jesus tells us here that we are to stay ready for action. Keep your robe tucked into your belt and be ready to go. And so he tells us to be ready through this image. He uses another image, the image of a lamp, keeping a lamp burning. Hopefully you understand that they did not have electricity at the time. So they used oil lamps. They had to keep the oil full. They had to keep a wick in that lamp to keep it burning. And so he's telling them, stay ready day or night for action. And during that time, a wedding feast could last for as long as 7 to 10 days. So if the master of the house traveled out of town for a wedding feast, those who were responsible for the household wouldn't really know when he was returning. Again, this was in a time before communication could travel any faster than a pair of legs or perhaps a horse could travel. And so, in order for that news to come, well, it wouldn't come. He couldn't text and say, hey guys, I'm on my way home, get ready. There was none of that. Instead, the people who were in charge of the household had to be ready. Keys at the time were rather clunky, and so he probably would not have carried the set of keys with him. And so what Jesus is saying is a pretty common image. A master goes to a feast. You don't know when he's coming home, but he's probably not going to like it too much if you're asleep when he shows up and he has to spend the night outside his own gate because you weren't ready. You weren't listening. So he's saying to them, stay ready, be ready. Also, notice the motivation for staying ready. While fear of being caught, like I feared being caught by my parents, is a motivation for being ready, it's not the primary motive for staying ready, is it? Instead, Jesus tells us in verses 37 and 38, the primary motivator for being urgent and being ready is blessing. We read it several weeks ago in another message from Luke chapter 17, 7 to 10, in which we're told that our attitude should be like that of a humble and an unassuming servant, that we should not think that God owes us anything, that we should humble ourselves before him, and when we do what we're supposed to, we should say, I am a humble servant. I was merely doing what was my duty. But here, we get some balance to that. We're told that if we're found urgently waiting for Jesus when he returns, he will dress himself for service. He'll gird his own loins, in other words. He will prepare himself for action, and he will have us recline at table, and he will wait on us. Consider what this means. It's a pretty cool image. Jesus, who already humbled himself, already died for your sin, already was raised from the dead, who is the Lord of all creation, sits at God's right hand, will one day return. And he says this, that if he finds you ready, the motive for finding you ready, the motive that should guide our lives and call us to be urgent in our lives for him, is that he will again serve us. How unimaginable is that? That the Lord of the universe would say, I will stoop to serve you again. This is a reference to the wedding supper of the Lamb and to the eternal life and relationship that we will have with Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. And here's the catch, and here's the last observation we need to make before we talk about three areas of life in which we need to be urgent. We don't know when Jesus will return. In fact, it's even more mysterious than that. Jesus doesn't just say, well, you don't know when I'll return. He says, I will return when you don't expect. That's exactly what he says here. He says, the Son of Man, which refers to Jesus, will return at a time you don't expect. Jesus' warning is not that if you pay really close attention, you'll get a little heads up that others don't have. And so you'll know, you'll be aware. You got an inside scoop on when Jesus is coming. That is decidedly not the point. The point of the parable is that there is no way for you to know, no way for you to guess when he'll return. That is the meaning of the word unexpected. That you don't know. And so what does that leave us with? It means you've got to be ready at all times. And the idea is this, that we wouldn't have peaks and valleys in our urgency for the kingdom of God, but that instead we would live in a state of readiness for Jesus' return. The Christian walk is not one of guessing when Jesus will come back and then trying to psych ourselves up for it just in time. That's not the point. It is an awareness that he could come at any time. He's right at the door, so we should always be ready. And with those things in mind, I want to consider three areas of life that require urgency for us. And the first area of urgency is your Christian walk. You can be faithful in your Christian walk. And by this, I mean the growth of character and commitment to following Jesus that should characterize the life of every believer. Being saved is not a ticket to heaven. It is new birth. And new birth means a new way of life. It means growth in your life. We are to grow up in Christ. We're to walk in his Holy Spirit, to bear new fruit, to increase in a life of humility and love, learning to walk in holiness and righteousness and a manner of life that pleases God. But there is always the danger of complacency. The world and its comforts are tempting. You're already a Christian. You prayed the prayer. You attend church. Is there really a need for urgency in your character or holiness? Isn't religion about covering up the bad stuff so you can just go to heaven in the end anyway? Isn't that what it's all about? And sometimes people come to church because they get a good feeling while they're here, or they're looking to add a spiritual component to their lives, but maybe they didn't expect that the way they live would actually be confronted by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, and that he would convict them to change. You want to go to church, you want to feel good about yourself, but you don't want God to touch certain things. You don't want him to touch your sexuality. You certainly don't want anyone else saying anything about it. So you continue to live with that man or that woman to whom you're not married. You continue to date that person who isn't a believer in Jesus and is not pulling you closer to God, but is drawing your heart away from God. You continue to have sex with your boyfriend or your girlfriend. You keep looking for identity in the world's ideas about gender and sexuality. But the faithful Christian walk means fidelity to a sexuality expressed between a man and a woman in marriage. You choose to ignore that part because, you don't want anybody touching that part of your life. Or perhaps there's a sin like drunkenness or partying or greediness in your life that you continue to let hang around. And you feel guilty about it sometimes, but hey, no one's perfect. And surely God can't blame you for your weaknesses, can he? Or you could be a longtime believer, well-respected in the community of faith, but your spiritual life has stalled. You're no longer growing in the Lord. In fact, you've ignored growth for quite a while, thinking that you've arrived, you're good, your godliness isn't increasing, your self-control is at a low, your love for others has stalled, your desire to know the Lord more is unenthusiastic. You're comfortable. Listen to how Jesus addressed this ancient church located in a town called Laodicea. He said to them, "I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent." This church thought they were well off. The region in which they lived was prosperous. They were known for making anointing oil for eye salve. They were known for their wealth and their opulence. Their lives were going well. They were comfortable, but they were lukewarm too. The best way I know how to describe this idea is with coffee. How many of you like a good hot cup of coffee? Yes. And how many of you like a good iced cup of coffee in the summer? Yes, I'll raise my hand for both of those. And how many of you like a room temperature cup of coffee? Maybe one or two of you. Gross. Listen, hot coffee is great. Iced coffee is great. But if I've got a cup of coffee that's sat on my desk for a little while and I pick it up and I take a drink and it's the temperature of the room, it is disgusting. If you've got an iced coffee that you left sitting in your car while you went into the grocery store and you took longer in there than you thought and you come back out and ice is melted and you go to take a big long draw on that straw of iced coffee and what you get is slightly warm coffee, you gag, don't you? Because that's gross. And that is what Jesus is saying. He's saying that a church that is no longer urgent for the things of God, that is comfortable where it's at, the people who are no longer urgent about their Christian lives are gross tasting in his mouth. Not because he doesn't love us, not because he doesn't like us, but because they're like coffee that's not supposed to be drunk at room temperature. It should be hot or cold, but in the middle is disgusting. And God does not desire for us to be a church that is like room temperature coffee. They were no longer in this church growing. They thought they were rich. They thought they were set for the future. They had their ticket to heaven, but their lives were not being transformed by his character or the presence of the Holy Spirit. They were no longer urgently waiting for his return. Are you comfortable in your Christianity? Have you become content where you're at and you've stopped growing? Have you decided on the ticket to heaven plan of salvation rather than the transformed life plan of salvation that God actually offers to us? God disciplines those he loves. He wants you to continue to grow in holiness and in love. Sin has to still be put to death in our lives. And if you've stalled out on that, repent. Turn to him and confess your sin. Confess your complacency. Ask the Lord to revive your Christian walk. Get back into his word and into prayer and into encouraging fellowship with other believers. Jesus is coming at a moment you don't expect. Will you be ready for him? Will you be found faithful when he returns? When Jesus was done telling the first part of this parable, his disciple, Peter, wanted to know how it applied to him. Did it apply to his life and to being a leader among God's people? And so Jesus followed up by saying this in Luke 12, 42 to 48. Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and he begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much is given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. I want to point something out to you. Sometimes when we read passages like this, our modern sensibilities get offended and we can't hear what God is saying. Jesus is here not recommending beating servants. He's not recommending slavery or servanthood at all. He's simply taking what was a very common image from that culture that everybody knew. They all knew what this looked like, okay? And he's taking something that was very common and he's using it to teach an important lesson about his kingdom. And the lesson isn't be harsh to your servants. In fact, the New Testament tells us that that was not how Christians were to act. The lesson was very simply, we read it in verse 48, everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand more. In a large household, there would have been one servant that was put in charge of the others, and that's the image Jesus uses here. And he clarifies what he means in verse 48. And contrary to what Christians sometimes state, the judgment of God won't be a simple matter of whether you're in or out of heaven. The Bible makes this clear over and over again. We will be judged based on what we were given, what God entrusted to us in our lives and how we used it. We frequently like to compare our lives to the lives of other people, and when we do, we often think it's not fair. They've had opportunities and gifts and resources that I didn't have. On the other hand, though, Jesus indicates that those who have been given much, much will be required of them. And the point is not to compare, but to be faithful with what God has given to you. Today, God has given you the opportunity to hear his word. What will you do with that? You're blessed to live in a nation that is wealthy, and simply as a result of that, you have access to education and opportunities that many in the world do not. You're here in a church, which means that there are opportunities for you to encourage, to bless, and to love other believers and to minister to them. And God has given each of us unique gifts and talents, skills, and resources that he wants us to put to use in his kingdom. Are you doing that? Are you investing what God has given to you somewhere for his glory? This week, we prayed for the next generation at Bethany as part of our week of fasting and prayer. And as we did, I was thinking about the opportunities that I know are available to minister to the next generation. We need women who are enthusiastic about passing the faith on to the next generation as leaders in our girls' ministry. We need men who want to help boys become godly young men as Royal Ranger commanders. We need people who love God's word to become Sunday school teachers and teach their love of God's word to the next generation. We need men and women who can model a godly life and prayerful decision making for our teens. We need people who want to pray over the coming generations and serve in the nursery. I was thinking about this idea of prayer and people committed to pray this week. And we need a new generation of people who are known as prayer warriors and will lift up the ministry of this congregation. And we need those who are committed to praying for our services and calling out to God for an anointing in the knowledge that what they're doing for the Lord in prayer is not in vain. And there are countless other gifts and many other opportunities in the body of Christ. But if we're comfortable or we forget the goal of our lives, we will neglect those gifts or we will abuse those gifts. After reminding the church in the city of Corinth about the resurrection from the dead, the Apostle Paul told them this, 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." If you want to be urgent in waiting for Jesus, you can be diligent in Christian service. Diligent service is a sign that we're urgently waiting. So I want to ask you this morning very simply, where are you diligently serving? How have you put your gifts to use in the church, in the body of Christ? How are you being a blessing to God's people? If Jesus shows up today, will he say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I gave you these gifts and you invested them and you put them to use among my people and you encouraged people and you built them up and you helped them to become more like me and you passed on your faith to another generation and you raised up prayer warriors"? Will he say that, or will he ask you why you squandered so much time and opportunity? God is calling for himself a church that is urgently waiting for Jesus. And the urgent church is a church characterized by people who are diligently serving with the gifts that God has given them. We should be urgently waiting for Jesus. That includes a faithfulness in our Christian walk personally. It also includes diligent Christian service. And the final area of urgency is your witness. You can have a serious Christian witness. And since we know that Jesus will return at an unexpected time, and that means he could return anytime, at any moment, then we should be concerned about those who've not yet received Jesus as their Savior and confess that he is Lord. We should be urgent because Jesus deserves their worship and because they need his mercy. And like the other areas of our lives, people often grow complacent in this area. As in the passage we read earlier from 2 Peter, it can feel to us like the world is just kind of continuing on the same pace, in the same way as it always has. And in that kind of mindset, it can be really difficult to be urgent about witness. We can easily feel that our testimony doesn't matter, that the inconvenience isn't worth it, that there will always be another opportunity for people to know the Lord. But again, Peter reminds us that this is not the case. Look at 2 Peter 3:8-9. He says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, his promise to come, his promise to return, his promise to reign through his son Jesus. But he's patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God waits, not because he is unfaithful, not because he's slow, but because he is patient and he wants people to repent and be saved. But his patience should not lead to our complacency, but to urgency. We should be urgent in prayer for the lost and for the good news to reach them. Ephesians 6:18-20 says, "To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Part of our serious witness should be in prayer, asking God for opportunities, praying for those that God has given the gift of evangelism or called as missionaries who are spreading the gospel, who are planting churches. We should be serious about the witness of our lives, the reputation of our church as a beacon of light in the valley, because we are a city on a hill and our lamp should be on a stand. And we should be serious about loving the lost and sharing the good news of Jesus with them. In our culture, with its emphasis on material things and on science, and I don't mean to sound like science is bad. I'm not a science denier or anything of the sort. I think that God created the world in such a way that we could understand it through the scientific method. But in this culture in which we emphasize it to such an extent that it becomes almost a God that dictates what is right and wrong to us, we may feel embarrassed about spiritual things. How can my little voice really convince anyone? But remember this, it is not your job to convince someone. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be prepared. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be prayed up full of the Holy Spirit and knowledgeable of the Scripture. You should. But what I mean is that spiritual things are real, whether people want to recognize them or not, and God is able to speak to people spiritually beyond your ability. But sometimes it requires a step of faith on our behalf to be used. The Apostle Paul boldly said, and we heard it earlier, "I am not ashamed of the gospel," the good news of the preaching that Jesus died, rose again, is seated at the right hand of God, and is returning to judge the world. "I am not ashamed of that gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Your argument, your knowledge, and your ability are not the power of God for salvation. God can use them, but the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. You did not come to faith because of a show you saw. You didn't genuinely believe because the pastor you saw on TV was really cool. No one has ever been born again because of the production value on a Sunday morning. People are born again when they hear the powerful good news, the word of God about Jesus, and they believe. And we can all share that word, whether we feel like we're convincing or not, because we are not the gospel. But God has given us the gospel in Jesus. So the question is not, am I convincing, but am I convinced that the gospel is powerful to save people's souls? And as a church, our response to that question is yes. We are convinced that the gospel is powerful to the salvation of souls. So we have to rearrange our budgets. We have to reconsider our schedules. We have to re-examine our fears and pray and ask the Lord to revive our heart for the lost and for his glory. Jesus is coming at an hour we aren't expecting. And while that is a warning, it's not primarily intended to be a threat. In fact, Jesus wants to bless you when he returns if you've continued in faith. That is, if you're urgently waiting for him. That means faithfulness in your Christian walk. It means diligence in Christian service. And it means having a serious Christian witness. It can sometimes be difficult to imagine Jesus' return. Day rolls into day, week to week, month to month, year to year. And we get stuck in our routines. We get stuck seeking our pleasures, seeking our comforts. And in just the stuff of life, we grow complacent with it. I think sometimes we have jarring moments. Maybe you had one of these over the holidays where you got out the old photo albums, right? And you were reminded that while life has a steady progression and it can feel like it was so quick, things have changed a lot. I got a picture here I want to show you. If you can pull up that picture of Lila. That's my daughter, Lila. In 2010, just after we moved here, not very long after we moved here, she was less than 2 years old in that picture, and she's 13 now. And she's still cute, but she doesn't look like that anymore. She's becoming a young woman. And, you know, when I look at pictures of her, I think, wow, it's gone fast. And I know you know the feeling. In fact, when I hear myself talk about 2010, I think it's synonymous with like yesterday. And then I look at a picture like this and go, wow, a lot has changed since 2010. And sometimes our lives, when we don't have reminders and when we're not staying ready and dressed for action, they just feel like one day spills into the next and it just becomes rote, routine, and complacent. And sometimes we need a reminder. Jesus is coming back at a moment we don't expect. And yes, it might feel like one day is just rolling into another, but there is a day fixed in God's mind when the heavens will split, the trumpet will sound, Jesus will return, the dead will be raised imperishable, we will be changed, and God through Jesus will judge the living and the dead. And that is a call not for fear, not for anxiety, but for urgency. Being faithful in the meantime, waiting urgently on that day when Jesus will return. I ask if you would just close your eyes with me for a moment. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, and the first step of urgently waiting on Jesus is to put your faith in him. We've talked today about what Jesus will do when he returns in judging, but his desire for you, his desire for your life, is not that he shows up and catches you unaware. He doesn't want that for you at all. In fact, we read that earlier, that God is patient. That's why he's waiting. In fact, we can say this with confidence according to God's word, that he has waited to this day for you. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, he's waited to this moment for you, so you could one more time hear the good news, hear the gospel, that Jesus died for your sins, that even though you'd rebelled against God, you had sinned against him, you hadn't paid attention to him, the one who created you, who loved you, you decided you'd do it your own way, that in spite of that, God loved you, sent his son Jesus to die for you, and that he gives that as a gift. You can't earn it, could never deserve it, but you can receive it by faith in him. This is the salvation we're talking about. This is the gospel, that Jesus died the death that you deserve. The wages of your sin is separation from God and death. But the gift of God is eternal life through faith in Jesus. And the good news is this, that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he's King, that God raised him from the dead, and you believe that in your heart, you will be saved. That salvation is not a ticket to heaven that leaves you the same as it was. That salvation is life transformation. It's forgiveness of your past. It's healing of your wounds. It is a knowledge and assurance of hope for the future. It is eternal life with God that begins now through the Holy Spirit and extends forever. That's his promise to you. If you don't have that relationship with God through Jesus and you want to begin that today, I'm going to ask you to do something very simple, but very important. Like I just said, the Word of God says, if you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Today, we want to help you confess that. And so, without any concern for who is around you, who might see you, or anything else, this is a moment between you and God and an opportunity for confession. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, but today you'd say, I want to know Jesus. I want the forgiveness of my sins. I want new life in him. I want to be saved. And you want to make that confession of faith that you believe in him today. I'm going to ask you if you'd make that confession first by just lifting up your hand. If there's anybody like that, you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, but you want to know his forgiveness. You know his mercy in your life. You want to know that you're right with him. Thank you. Is there anybody else? You don't have that relationship with him, but you want to begin. If you're online and you'd like to respond, just text the word HOPE to 413-300-6061. We'll respond to you there. Is there anybody else? We're going to pray, and this prayer doesn't save you, but it is an opportunity for you to confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. And as I pray, I want to ask you to make this prayer your own confession of faith and your own statement of belief. And as I pray, you just pray along with me, and you make it your belief in God today. And we're going to ask for God to come in and transform your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name I come to you, and I confess that I've sinned against you. I've run from you, and my life isn't right with you. Today I recognize the truth that you died for my sin, that God raised you from the dead. And I want to be saved. I pray that you'd forgive me of my past. I pray that you would make me new, that I would be born again. And I ask that you'd help me to walk in this new life with Jesus as my Lord and my Savior. I thank you for that, and I entrust my life to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can we just rejoice in the Lord for a moment? Let's just worship him. Lord, we bless your name. We thank you, Father, for those who have come to faith in you today. We ask that you would build them up and secure them in that faith. We ask, God, that they would continue in it. We ask that this would not be a ticket to heaven moment, but a new birth moment in their lives, and that they would be radically changed. We thank you for that. Church, you can open your eyes back up. We're going to take communion now. And as we prepare to take communion, we're remembering what Jesus has done. The scripture says this, that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, he passed it to his disciples, and he said to take and eat, that the bread represented his body that would be broken for them. And after supper, he took the cup, he passed it, he told them to drink, and he said the cup represented his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of their sins. And then he said this, that as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so, communion is not only a reminder of what Jesus has done, but of what he will do. It is a reminder not only that Jesus has saved us from our sin, but that he has saved us from this world as well, and he will return to judge it. It's a reminder that we are no longer part of this world, for we are covered by the blood of Jesus, and we are made one body through the breaking of his body. And so communion is a reminder not only that we are saved in the past and in the present, but that we will also be saved in the future from the things of this world. And this morning, as we've talked about having an urgent attitude toward the gospel, we are going to take communion as that reminder of what Jesus has done, but also what he will do, and proclaim his death until he comes. With that in mind, would you take the bread and let's prepare our hearts and let's pray over this and ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus' body is the assurance that he was no phantom, that he didn't pretend to be human, but that he really became like us in every way except for sin. We thank you that because of his body, we are assured that he understands our weakness, that he knows our pain, and that he's able to meet us in those things. Today, Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for our complacency. We ask, Father, that you would instill in us today a new sense of urgency. We hold in our hands these elements and we remember what Jesus has done, and we ask for your forgiveness if we have been less than urgent about telling others, less than urgent about our service in your kingdom, less than urgent about a life committed to holiness through Jesus. Lord, we ask that today you would help us as your body, the body of Christ, to be holy and set apart for you. We're reminded of your word that teaches us that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, that we are not in this alone, but that you have bought us together and brought us together through your body, Jesus, that was broken. We thank you that we are the kingdom of God, we are the body of Christ, and we ask that you would get out of this body those things that are not pleasing to you. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive the blemishes, forgive the stains, forgive the divisions, forgive the sin, and we ask that you'd bring healing to it in Jesus' name. We thank you for that. We know that it is by your wounds we're healed, and we believe that you are able to heal us today in that way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take the body together. Go ahead and open the cup. We're going to remember Jesus' blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the shedding of Jesus' blood. We thank you that by his wounds, by the blood that was shed on the cross, our sin has been forgiven, our guilt covered and atoned, and our relationship with you restored. And Father, we ask that today you would remind us that we are spotless in Christ, and you would remind us of the great privilege that it is to be in a relationship with you. I pray that privilege, that joy of salvation would stir an urgency in our hearts and a renewed expectation that we are proclaiming your death until you come. And may we continually proclaim that death until you come. May our lives proclaim it. May our words proclaim it. May our church and its culture and its reputation in the community, its light in the community, proclaim your death, Jesus, until you return. We ask that a new urgency would instill and fill our hearts. And we thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the cup together. Would you stand with me one final time this morning? And we're going to go to song one more time and just end with this celebration of what Jesus has done for us through his death and his resurrection. And as we do, would you just sing with an urgent expectation of Jesus' return and of what he wants to do as we're faithful in the meantime?
Is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy? What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever.
Came the morning, sealed the promise. Your buried body came to me. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me.
Living hope, and we thank you for the good news that you are returning. And we ask that you would help us not to be anxious, but to be waiting urgently for your return. Lord, we ask that you would revive this church with a sense of urgency for the kingdom of God, diligence in our service, faithfulness in our walk, and Lord, seriousness in our witness for you. And we ask that you would help us not to grow complacent, but to be filled with the Spirit. And Father, we thank you that you are able to help us. We thank you, Lord, that where we cannot do it, your grace is sufficient to help us to overcome the comforts and complacencies of this life and to make us urgent for your kingdom. We love you, Lord. We thank you for that. And we pray that you would revive us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have a need in your body, or if you responded to the good news this morning and you need to talk to somebody and pray with them, or if you sense that God is calling you to be revived in your life and you'd like to pray with someone about that, we have our deacons, deaconesses, and pastors, who prayer partners, who will be present this morning at the front. Come forward, pray with us. We would be happy to do that. Otherwise, we will see you again on Wednesday for our prayer meeting. Until then, go in God's grace and in His peace.